Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And Father, give us a specific, precise portion from your throne for our lives. In Jesus' name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What is a stronghold? This is not the message per se, but what is a stronghold? A stronghold takes place when I want something. And my emotions, or perhaps my self-image, get involved in my wanting of that thing. Then Satan takes advantage of me, and it turns into a stronghold. A stronghold is when in my wanting I give place to the devil. Where I am willing to not quite walk right with God, I am willing to compromise just a little bit. I'm not willing to necessarily have things be completely pure in my relationships. Perhaps I'm willing to get close to the ungodly or the unsaved, carnal believers. And because my emotions are satisfied by them, I walk in a stronghold, and it is the place that I have given over to Satan. And I am willing to do that because I am blind to the fact that I have given that place to Satan. And I think that I'm getting some kind of satisfaction out of it. Yes, you are getting some kind of satisfaction out of it just so long as you keep that stronghold open. Because that's Satan's entry into your life. Satan doesn't want the whole cliff. He just wants a foothold. And when he gets the foothold, he doesn't take the cliff. He destroys it. He wants a little bit. That's all he wants, is a little bit. This is why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Because if I try to fight with carnal weapons, I have given him a stronghold. If I try to satisfy my need with a carnal provision, you see this with young people. Believers get together with unbelievers. Oh, they won't cross certain lines, thank God at least for that much, but they will give over a part of their soul to that person because he tickles that part of their soul. He satisfies it. There are crude terms for things like that that we won't get into. It is wrong, it is wrong, it is wrong. You do not tolerate strongholds that belong to Satan in your life. And we are the ones who produce them and give them to him. That's a stronghold. If I see a stronghold in my life, I deal with it. That's a stronghold. How is it that a stronghold comes? A stronghold comes when I walk in the flesh. A stronghold comes when I walk in the flesh. Perhaps I have an insecurity about my future. And I start to do things to shore up that insecurity, but it costs me a little bit of my calling, perhaps. That's a stronghold. Perhaps I have an area of pride. And I refuse to pick up the cross and follow the Savior in that area of pride. That's a stronghold. Perhaps there is someone that I like. and that person is not of God, but they do something for my emotions, that's a stronghold. When there is a stronghold, you immediately get rid of it because it is a place that is owned by Satan. He does not possess you, but that is a place that you give to him. It's almost like your gift to the devil. And you give this place to him so that he has that area of your life. It's interesting when you pick up a large bag, what a small handle you need. Satan is only looking for a small handle. A large ox can be towed around by a small ring. Satan is only looking for a small ring. But some believers, because they like their stronghold, because they're emotional and deceived, utterly deceived, will not deal with the stronghold. They will embrace it. And then Satan destroys. By the time they realize it, he's destroyed everything. And then they will say, oh, why did I do that? Because you have a flesh and you decided to walk in the flesh and live in the flesh and go after the flesh. That's why you did that. It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. The flesh. I think every believer needs to hear this message. Everybody in our church, I would like to have them hear this message. Because every believer needs this message. Every believer has a war going on. Every believer has to enter the place where that war must be dealt with if they are ever to grow as a believer. And sometimes if I do not deal with it, or if I run from deal with it, it will become a stronghold. But every believer there is must deal with this one thing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Do not tolerate satanic strongholds. What do you do if you see a satanic stronghold? One, you humble yourself. You get protected, get covered. Get into the body, get under your pastor's authority, and do what he tells you. Why? Because he watches for your soul. It's an exercise in humility. Pride is the strongest satanic stronghold there is. Because there's will involved in that one. In Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, wherefore the law is holy. And that is talking about the law. That is not another word for the Word of God, and it's not precepts. It is the law. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? Was then that which was good made death unto me? Made is the word gegonen. It's a perfect active indicative. That means that which was good would produce the action, it would continually produce the action because it's in the perfect tense. Was then that which was good made death unto me? That word made is to begin to be. This is saying there was something that I had and it was a good thing. But after a season, that good thing that I had started to be death to me. Was that the case? That's what he's asking. Was that the case? God forbid. No, that wasn't the case. You see, maybe it seems like that. Maybe it seems like I had a good thing going. For a while I enjoyed it, but then it was death to me. Was that indeed the case? No. No, it was not the case. But how many believers are in that kind of a place? They enjoy, for example, the Word of God for a season, but then it starts to convict them a little bit, or maybe it starts to do things in there, or maybe it starts to cost them a little bit. God will always bring you to the place where there's a cross involved if it's an anointed message. Maybe they didn't like the cross. Or maybe it was like Jesus said, the soil was a little bit hard. And when the seed was planted on the soil, initially it was received gladly. But then when a trial came, it was taken away very easily. Was that which was good made death unto you? No, it was not. That is not the case. This is what Paul is saying. That is not the case. God forbid. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. Certainly it was not the case. But sin that it might appear sin. But sin that it could appear to be sin. You see, before the law there was sin. But then the law defined what it was. And this is what he's saying. But sin that it might appear sin worketh death in me. By that which is good. And that term there is, it's talking about, it was sin working in me by using this good thing as a weapon. That's how the Amplified puts it. So it was not the law, it was not the word, it was not the commandment, it was not the conviction that brought death to me. It was sin that lives in me that brought death to me. And it used the law as a weapon against me. Because I had to make a decision. And so I had to either choose right or choose that which is not of God. And because there was a sin involved, I chose that which was not of God, and it became death to me. Do you see what it is saying? The law, the conviction, the word, the commandment, the precept upon precept and line upon line was from God. But sin in me took that and started reacting against it because I had a sin in me. And it brought that sin to the surface. And I reacted because I have sin. And so now and have death. You ever wonder where it is that it comes from? Somebody's doing great with God for a season and then sin comes? Pastor Stephen said something one time, was a very good statement. Every person who's gone wrong has gone wrong because of another person. This is why you don't get unequally yoked. This is why you don't make friends that are good friends with unbelievers. Because they are of a different kingdom. And every person who has gone wrong because of another person. Every single time. I am not bigger than my sin. I have sin living in me. I am not bigger than the atmosphere, the demons. They are bigger than I am. They are far more powerful than me. I can be self-deceived because I want something. Because I don't trust God to be my satisfaction. I don't trust Him because in the practical sense, I don't know Him. I don't know Him because I'm not humble toward Him. If I were humble toward Him, I would know Him. How do I know that this is true? Because the humble will hear. Faith comes by hearing. And in this you know that you have eternal life. That you know Him. Faith is that which produces that eternal life in me through the Word of God. And I know Him. Humility is the key. Humility is the key. But sin in me is not humble. Sin in me is very proud. It indulges myself. Every believer on the face of the planet goes here sometimes. In fact, they must go here sometimes. If a believer does not go to the Romans 7 experience, the believer cannot grow. Because the sin that is in me is the same sin that is in you, is the same sin that was in Adam. And so I must go through Romans 7. If I don't go through Romans 7, I will have a permanent stronghold and it will never be dealt with in my life. I must go through Romans 7. Sin, it was sin in me. That sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me. So there is a purpose for the law. The law was given to define sin, and in defining sin, it produced death in me. But why did it produce death in me? It's very simple. That by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay, so there's the law. And that's talking about the excesses of sin that reveal its real nature. Only then do some people get their eyes opened. That's what it's inferring here. Only when the law defines my sin, in other words, God in His Word tells me, it can be through the Mosaic Law, do not murder. If you don't know you ought not murder, then the Mosaic Law is good for you. I need the Word of God to show me my true condition. People do not want to look at their true condition. Some people will never be that honest before God as to look at their true condition, because it requires a depth of humility that not everyone is willing to possess. Everyone is capable, but not everyone is willing. I need God to show me my true condition, because in me there is sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Carnal, sarkikos, fleshly and carnal, and to those things pertaining to the flesh or the body. Very sensual, emotional, very feeling-oriented, a soul power thing. Where somebody's soul, somebody's natural personality, somebody's emotions, somebody's intellect touches something in my emotions and my intellect, and now I have a dangerous soul power going on. There's actually a power in that. It's a similar thing where necking comes in, where the person who is willing to kiss someone is submitting their soul to that person. Why? Soul power is that is a practical manifestation of soul power. People get together in these wrong relationships. Sometimes you see people, sometimes it happens to women where they get together with other women. I don't think that's anything here, but there's a soul power thing that happens. Or sometimes you see guys and they're almost like, oh, it's a guy thing. No, it's not a guy thing. It's a soul power thing. Or sometimes you see people of opposite genders, young people in particular, among Christians, where they have certain convictions they won't violate, but they get their emotional satisfaction there. It's a soul power thing. It's a dangerous thing, soul power. That means that I have put myself, even though I have not expressed its manifestation in a kiss, but I have put myself under the influence of somebody else's soul. Somebody else's intellect and emotions. And I live there because I have nothing going on in a practical sense with God. This is the human condition. It's a little bit of a bleak picture, really. But it is the reality. Do you see why God didn't make Adam good? Why God just crucified him? This is not something I can improve in myself. No, it will not improve. As long as I am willing to live in it, it will not improve. This is a condition of the Adamic nature. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, under hooper. And this means that I am under the power of something. And it is the same as in 1 Peter 5:6, where it says, humble yourself, therefore, among the mighty hand of God. Same kind of an idea, same word. Where you put yourself under, in submission to someone or something. And now, because I am living in the flesh, I become submitted unwittingly, sometimes unwillingly, to another person's flesh, and their flesh rules my flesh. Because my emotions are finding satisfaction there. But only for a season. It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. It's a demonic stronghold. And I am blind to it willfully because of pride, where I choose against God's will towards the will of my emotions, not the will of the Spirit of God. Against the will of the Spirit of God. It's a stronghold. Very demonic. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I am doing, I do not understand. O Genosko, I do not recognize its true nature. This is what it means. This is what he's referring to. I do not recognize its true nature. My spiritual perceptions are dulled, blinded by sin, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world blinded the minds of them that believe not. So instead of walking by faith toward God's character, instead of being confident in God's ability and fullness towards me and His ability to satisfy me, instead of being confident in that, I do not have faith in God, trust in God towards my satisfaction, and instead I am blinded by Satan into a stronghold. Sold under sin. I had no volition in this. I was sold, and now I am owned. And sin is the master. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I will, thalo, what I wish or desire, I know that it is not right. I know that this way is right and this other way is wrong, and I end up in the other way. And I end up there, and I know it is contrary to that which is right with God. And I will try to make little excuses to rationalize in my mind, because I still have that fleshly desire, that little stronghold going on. And I know that it is not right. So what I will to do, that I do not do. I would in my own spirit be much happier and healthier and much more satisfied, and I even know this, if I did it God's way. But because of my insecurity towards God's character, I do not do it His way. I do it the way that I think will satisfy my emotions. What an utter deception. Do you know one thing about strongholds? They will not, at first they will seem to satisfy your emotions, and then they will devastate them. They will utterly destroy them, they will infect them, and they will devastate them, and I end up with a seared conscience if I go far enough into that stronghold. This is where scars come from. People who have wounds and scars from days gone by, this is where those scars came from. But what I hate, that I do. In my spirit, I hate sin. In my spirit, I kind of sense it is loathsome, but my emotions, my flesh, my soul, it is, as it is regulated by my old sin nature, I have this war in me. I have the man that is of the Spirit, and whatsoever is born of God does not sin. That is the spirit of man. And in the spirit of man, I look and I see, and it is loathsome to me. And I get this war and this compounding in my members, this in my emotions, in my mind. I get this compounded anxiety and turmoil and tribulation, because there is a war in my members. I'm at war with myself. For that I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And now sin has taken over my volition. You see, this is why these people who flirt with sin, the ones who want to walk on the edge of sin, thinking to themselves, I will not cross over, they are so utterly deceived. That is such a foolish mistake. Because it will be sin taking over. It will not be their volition that controls them, it will be their sin that controls them. It's no longer them that is doing it, it's the sin that dwells in them. You have to realize something as believers, as we fool with that which tantalizes. We have to realize that I'm not in control with my volition. The sin in me will take over. And it will control my volition. And I will not like my choices, but I will make them anyway. It's the sin that dwells in me. I recognize that the law is good. And it's not me. Sin has taken. I have a new man. Somebody is in control. Somebody is at the controls of the body, of the vehicle. And they're driving away that I do not want them to go. But I can't help it. I must. Why? Because sin in me has taken over. It takes me to places I desperately don't wish to go in my heart, but my emotions cooperate with my sin, and soon it will be that they completely, utterly take over all that I do. And I try to be separated from that sin, and it even causes more turmoil, because I'm afraid I will lose that thing which I think is soothing my emotions. Do you realize that is exactly the same as drug addiction? It's a form of addiction. Where I am addicted to an emotion, and it has a physiological, biochemical response where dopamine is heightened. Just like heroin. How many believers are drug addicts? If they are willing to flirt with their sin in their emotions, just like heroin. You may not be shooting it in your arm, but you sure are doing it. And you may not be crossing the lines into outward sin, but you sure are tantalized in your soul, and your body has a physiological response to where it would cause you great distress to not have that lust that you want that has become your demonic stronghold. This is the war in the members of humanity. This is the war in the members of humanity. This is what we deal with as believers. And every believer on the face of this planet has a Romans 7 sin living in them. Not until the day that I go home to be with the Lord will I be rid of that sin. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And that nothing good dwells is a really interesting phrase. It's auk agaton. And it appears to have a dual meaning. It's nothing absolutely good dwells in me, and not one good thing dwells in me. So even the things that do dwell in me are not absolutely good. And nothing actually good is in me. Even that which I think is good is not good. Even that which I think will benefit me in my natural man will not benefit me. Even that which I think that I can somehow, and this is my strength, and I can handle things if I have it in my strength, it's not good. Even that is not going to benefit me. Nothing good. Nothing good. Not absolutely good and nothing good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice. So I have a will, I have a volition, but my volition is not in charge. Sin is in charge. This is where sometimes believers go if they are not careful to guard their hearts. This is why the world can have such a lure on some believers. Worldly things, worldly goods, worldly people. Because sin has become in charge. And now it reigns and it's in control. And you may think you may think you can run up to the line and stop. And so you run up to the line, but you stop a little farther. And eventually you'll just run right over the line. Now you see, convictions are not just a line. It's a way of thinking. Do you get it? It's a way of thinking. It's godly thinking and godly desire and godly life. It's a way of thinking. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not me, it's the sin that's in control. I'm no longer in control. It's like the drug addict. The drugs control the drug addict. The alcohol controls the alcoholic. Lust controls the fornicator, or the would-be fornicator. No, it's sin. It's sin. It's sin in you. It's sin. There's this physical thing in the body of a man called sin. And it takes over. And every believer has this. You cannot say, oh, I do not have it. Well, either you're lying or God is. And I'm putting my money on God being right. You cannot say you do not have this as a believer. If you say you have no sin, you are a liar and there is no truth in you. 1 John said that. No, you have this. I have this. Everybody here has it. Every believer on the planet has this. And you will have it till the day you go home to be with the Lord. It is your old sin nature. It's a nasty little thing, isn't it? That sin nature. It's not a friend of mine. It is a vile enemy to me. The sin nature betrays the person who will befriend it. I find then a law that evil, Satan's government, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to be good. I'm the one who dwells to be good, but evil, Satan's government, is present with me, a stronghold. There is a stronghold present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Oh, we are in desperate straits. We are in desperate straits. We are mere mortals made of dust, and we have this evil, wicked thing in us called sin, and it is a real physical part of me. It's encoded for by my DNA, and it dwells in my body, in my physical body. Oh, we are in desperate straits. And then the enemy takes advantage of that in me. And the world cooperates with the enemy to take advantage of me. And he will send things my way, opportunities, people, things, possessions, what have you, that which I crave. And he will make sure that he gives me as much of it as I need, so that he can utterly destroy me. I know a man like this, a young man in his 20s. He was raised a believer, but there was something that was not right in him. He had sin in him, and he flirted with that sin for a while when he was a teenager. And then that sin matured. By the way, the seeds that you sow will go into fruition. They will germinate. They will go into fruition. The eggs that are planted, that are cockatrice, they will mark it down. They will hatch. Oh, you think that they will not, but because you are unbelieving and foolish and blind. And you cannot see anything at all because you have no spiritual understanding. Because you are arrogant toward God's Word, you think that you can take an egg and let it fester and hatch in you, and that it will do you no damage. Oh, you are so utterly deceived. And I don't give a hooey if you don't like it. This is thus saith the Lord. This is the warning that God gives to every believer. And if you know more than God, then why don't you go get on His throne? Oh, by the way, make your own dirt before you make a man. No. God knows more than you do. And this is what God says. Humble yourself before God. That's how you get out of it. Humble yourself before God, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Same word. Put yourself under His authority so that He's in control of you. Not your sin, but God is in control of you. Do you realize there is no third party involved? Inside you there does not live a third party. There is your sin and there is your spirit. There's not a third party. There is not like some side person. Oh, this one will be involved. Not God, not sin. This one will be involved. No, it doesn't exist. You're talking about an invisible rabbit. It does not exist. Either God will be in control of your life, or sin will be in control of your life, and those are your two options, and there are no other. Thus saith the Lord. Romans chapter 7. You know more than God? Knock yourself out. I'll meet you at the Bema seat. We'll see who was right then. As you walk away in tears. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You see, the thing is, it's not that I did something to put myself there. It was there when I was born. I was born with a sin nature. I didn't mess up somehow and gain one. I was born with a sin nature. And that sin nature is vile. And it is my enemy. It is not my friend. It is my enemy. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Submit to Him. Bring yourself under Him and do not go apart from His ways in any way, shape, or form, whether people know about it or not. Are you really so silly, so foolish as to think there is a moment in time in your life when you are alone? Do you think God does not hear your conversations or the contents of your heart? Or perhaps you think He's not real. Or maybe not that real. No, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, this is one of the reasons why sin takes over. Because it tells me that I have a need. Sin in me says, you know what? You have a need. This is how you fill your need. Your emotions, follow them. They'll tell you what you need to do. Sin is lying to you. Now, take that need, that care, whatever it is, and cast it on the Lord. What does it mean, cast it on the Lord? Trust God's character to take care of it for you and stop worrying about it. You have some problem going on? Trust God's character to take care of it for you and stop worrying about it. Are you lonely or hurt or sad? Trust God's character to take care of you and stop worrying about it. What benefit will it give you to worry about those things other than put sin over your volition, and you start to live in soul power with somebody else, and they control you with their soul, with their sin nature. See, that's the thing about soul power. It's one person's sin nature controlling the soul of another person because they're living in their sin nature. That's amazing how that works. And it's powerful. It has a very strong hold. That's why it's called a stronghold. It has a very strong hold. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Don't you realize God cares for you? Oh, you think you're going to find something elsewhere, but God is the one who cares for you. Why don't you go to the one who cares for you rather than the one who is from the enemy? Oh, he's not from the enemy. It's not from the enemy. That thing is not from... Oh, yes, it is. It's a stronghold. If it's causing you to go into places that you ought not go, I don't care how you want to rationalize it away, it's a stronghold. And your own rationalization means that it's been effective in your life. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober-minded. Think in sobriety. Think in the Word of God. Think in reality and discernment. Do not live in your little fantasy. Think in reality and discernment. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Your afflictions are nothing new. They are common to humanity, saved and not saved. So get a little bit of guts. How many wimpy, spineless Christians are there that are willing to fool around with the devil's way of doing things, with the devil's crowd, with the devil's provisions? How many wimpy, spineless Christians are there that are willing to go away from the purity of God's way of doing things and compromise a little bit for their little petty, puny, little childish, little sissified emotions? You need a little pacifier and a bottle, will that make you happy? Isn't this what sometimes believers are like, though? God, I don't like this. God says, you know what you sound like? About as good as you smell right now. A little tough, isn't it? It's the truth. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, now listen to this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, and establish and strengthen and settle you. Oh, you see, what you had as a perceived need was really a suffering sent from God. And because sin took over, you ran from the very provision that God had for you to bless you and to promote you. How do you know what is good and bad? That's the tree of knowledge. How can you evaluate a blessing and a cursing? That's the tree of knowledge. No, that's not how it operates. I receive what God gives. And if God gives me a time of testing or a time of need or a time of trial, I receive it. Why? So that the God of all grace, and that's a government on my behalf, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen you and settle you. And why did I have to suffer for a while? Because there's an eternity that I'm going to. And He's given me an opportunity for eternity. And instead I follow my wimpy little petty sissified childish little baby emotions. Isn't this what we believers are all like from time to time? Sure it is. Of course it is. Romans 7 says it is. This is what we're like. We just need our little pacifier sometimes. To Him be glory and dominion. Let Him have the dominion. Let Him have the reign, the control. And let Him have it forever. Don't give it to Him, take it back. Give it to Him, take it back like He was some kind of a yo-yo. No, let Him have it and let Him have it for good. How do I get there? See, it's one thing to say it, but how does it become practical? Well, in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I let the Word of God produce the cross in me. You see, this is why the Word of God, in every aspect of the believer's life, the Word of God is indispensable. Those precious believers who think they don't need the Word of God, and there's so many of them, they are so utterly deceived. That is a satanic lie. You need the Word more than you need to eat. Don't eat until you've gotten the Word. Really. Do this. Get a little guts. Get a little conviction. Get a little tough with yourself. Get a little spiritual oomph. Get a little spiritual guts instead of being a spiritual wimp. Don't eat until you've gotten the Word. Did you eat today? Did you get the Word? Why is it that you think you can do a spiritual fast but not a physical one? Why is it that you think that your daily bread is more necessary than God's eternal Word? Your daily bread will last you a few hours. His Word will last you all eternity. Get a little guts. There's a lot of sissy Christians out there. Play tiddlywinks and play in the mud and pout like a bunch of little babies. And this is the state of today's Christianity too often. People can hear something from God and they get all offended. God has something to say to them and they get mad at the person who delivers the message. You know what? You weren't mad at the person who... You thought maybe you were mad. You were mad at God. Why don't you be a little honest? You were mad at God. You didn't like the message. And so that you could discredit the message, you called it the pastor's opinion. Baloney. Not his opinion. Thus saith the Lord. He gave the message chapter and verse. You're mad at God. Get right. Get with it. Why don't you get a little humility and get a little guts and stop being such a spiritual wuss and get some guts and get right with God. And start meeting some business with Him. No. This is how I overcome these things in me. By the way, we've all got them. It's not just you. We've all got them. We are human. And every human has this. How do I overcome it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, when I get to that place where in a practical sense, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and it comes simply by being humble enough to receive a daily diet of the Word of God. You show me somebody who doesn't receive a daily diet of the Word of God, I'll show you someone who's profoundly arrogant against God. Because Jesus said, you need my Word more than your necessary things. Not just your food. Everything that you consider necessary, my Word is more important. You show me someone who doesn't get consistently built up every single day, I'll show you someone who's unbelievably rude and arrogant in the face of God, no fear of God, and God will deal with it. I mark my word, God will deal with it. God will not be mocked, not even by you. Bro, really fiery today. I didn't intend it to go this fiery. But you know what? Tough. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I live by faith. I humbled myself before God. I ate His Word. It produced a cross in me, and now I have the capacity to live by faith. Why at this point? Because when I eat the Word of God, I develop the capacity to trust Him. I develop the capacity to trust Him. That's where confidence comes from, when I trust God. You show me someone who lacks confidence, I'll show you someone who doesn't trust God. They don't trust His character. They look at their circumstances more than than God's character. But show me someone who's constantly got God's character in front of their mind, and I will show you someone with utter, unbelievable, supreme confidence who can take on absolutely anything. And do it with perfect peace that passes understanding. Why? They've got God's confidence in them, because they are living the life of Christ. And with His faith toward God. The same faith that raised the dead. The same faith that healed lepers. The same faith that healed blind people. Do you think that was His deity? No, Jesus emptied Himself of His deity. Only that which He saw of the Father is that what He did. No, this is life. This is life. Don't you get it? This is life. This is life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, don't you see the hope of this? You are human. You have this ugly, vile thing in you called sin. And so am I. And I have it too. And it lives in me. It is an entity in my body and it lives in me. Oh, but it doesn't have to rule me. You're a slave to your own sin, but you don't have to be when you live in the flesh. How many people want to subject their souls to their sin? This is the condition of the world. It's much better not to go that route. And the mercy of God and the kindness of God, that is my provision in this place that'll get me there. In Proverbs 24:16, the Word of God says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." The wicked falls into a form of government. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. The wicked falls into a form of government because he will not get up, he will not practice rebound, he will not confess his sins unto God. He will simply stay in his sin. But the righteous, he may fail, and he may have a weakness, and he may have a Romans 7 experience to contend with, and there may be a war in his members, and he may fail 7 times in a day, but every single time he gets up again, he brushes himself off, says, God, I sinned again, and he continues to go on with God. And he'll fail again. God, I sinned again. And he continues to walk with God. And God says, I know you sinned, but so long as you are in agreement with me about that sin, we can have fellowship and we can have communion, and I will cause you to grow. And 2 Peter 3:17, you brethren, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Those who do not know or have God. Those whose lives are not dedicated to life of serving God. They are the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Not to something, not to some person, not to some desire, not to some anything. To God. Glorify God in your eyes. Let Him be great in your eyes. Let Him be great in your eyes. Not that thing you so desire, whatever it may happen to be, that's not great. Let God be great in your eyes. The error of the wicked is that God will condemn them. This is why they stay down. The error of the wicked is that God will condemn them. And so they are led away rather than return. The error of the wicked is to think that God will condemn them. Oh, God will define it very clearly for you, but He will not condemn you. Not in a million years will God condemn you. Oh, He lets you see what you are made of. That's what this is about. He lets you see what you are made of, but He won't condemn you for it. You were born, and so you have this in you, but He does not condemn you for it. He understands that we are but dust. He knows our frame. And though He clearly defines for me what things are, He will treat me with gentleness and kindness. Oh, I just need to get up again. Oh, I may fail, but I just need to get up again. And that's all I need to do. I just get up again. I say, Lord, I sinned. I failed. I name my sin to God. I say, God, it was sin. And God says, you will be restored. He says, my blood has cleansed you from that. I've nailed it to the cross on the body of my Son. And you are clean from it. And if you do it again, and you will, you will be clean from it again. Until you get victory, as long as you keep falling down, keep getting up. And God will make you clean every single time. Oh, the blood is not a one application deal. The blood goes over and over and over and over. This was a thing they did every year. They would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Every time they had that offering, right? They would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Oh, over and over and over. I go to the mercy seat when I fail and I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb, and He cleanses me from my sin, and I have no guilt because my conscience is clean because I am clean. Oh, but I failed. Oh, but you've been cleansed. And you have been utterly forgiven. And God does not remember your sin anymore. And go ahead, forget your sin also. The enemy, when I sin, the enemy has this strategy. I sin and he condemns me. So he tempts me to sin. I respond in my sin because I'm living in Romans chapter 7. I respond in my sin to his temptation. I fail and then he condemns me. What is that all about? That's the strategy of the enemy. But it is not the strategy of God. God says, you fail, I cleanse you in the blood of my Son. Oh, but I'll fail again, I'll cleanse you in the blood of my Son. But I failed again, I cleansed you in the blood of my Son. Don't you understand? That even though you have sin living in you, God has cleansed you with the blood of His Son. And even though you fail 7 times a day, you are perfectly clean, and you are perfectly pure, and you are perfectly right in His eyes. And though your experience has not yet been brought into maturity with God, your position has never wavered with Him. What is that like, to have a position versus an experience that I have not yet grown into? Think of it this way. You've been taken on. You've been hired to be a prince. You simply haven't started on the job yet. But all the rights and the benefits of that position are yours. You simply haven't entered down. You haven't sat down on that throne yet. It's yours, and God will not remove it. What He'll do is He'll say, this way, this way to your position. And then your position eventually becomes your experience as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, God is not mad that you have sin in you. He just defines it very clearly for what it is. And He tells you how to get out of it. But until you have the spiritual maturity to get out of it, He tells you how to deal with it then too. The righteous fails 7 times but gets up again. The wicked is the one who falls into mischief, stays there, lives in it, dwells on it, enjoys it sometimes to his own destruction. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, my sin nature, my condemnation came through Adam. In 1 John chapter 2, again a new commandment I write to you. Get this. A new commandment, this is in the New King James, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and in you? It is true in him and it is true in you. Because the darkness is passing away. Hasn't completely gone yet. Not in my experience. But the darkness is passing away. You are growing, you do not see it, but you are developing. And the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. You see, I have a Holy Spirit in me. I have a human spirit in me. And even if I am not faithful to God, even if I try to turn my back on Him, He will not turn His back on me. And He will pursue me. And He may allow my decisions to chastise me. But I'll tell you one thing. He will not abandon me. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He will not forsake me in the mud that I may choose to wallow in. He will not forsake me. He will get me out of there. And He will cause me to stand. You see, the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. And though I still may have sin ruling at times in my members, the darkness is passing away. And the light is already shining. And I have not reached the fullness of maturity so that my experience can become my position, the same as my position. The darkness is passing away. Therefore, as though, in Romans 5, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Oh, this sin is alive in all men because of one man, and it is my condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification unto life. Oh, you see, even though I may have the old man, I have sin, this thing dwelling in me, the act of righteousness of one resulted in justification of life. You see, I don't have to sin, but when I do sin, the one still justifies me. I sin and I have an advocate. The advocate is also the judge and the jury. It's stacked in my favor. Satan may be my prosecutor, but the judge and the advocate and the jury are my savior. It's stacked in my favor. And Satan cannot win because the judge will decide in favor of the advocate every time, because the advocate is the one who also paid the price. And all God does is looks upon the blood of His Son and He says, not guilty. Some people will simply say forgiven, that He says forgiven. But He doesn't say forgiven, He says not guilty. Why? Because my guilt was removed. It's not there. And if my guilt is not there before God, what guilt do I have? Not guilty. Not guilty. And every time God will look at me, even in the midst of my failure, because I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, and the moment that I turn to Him, He says, not guilty. And Satan's going crazy on the sidelines saying, didn't you see his sin? He's got filthy garments. Didn't you see what he does? And God says, not guilty. I feel guilty sometimes. And God says, not guilty. Blood of the Lamb, not guilty. I see the blood of the Lamb. What guilt is there? I see the blood of my precious Son, and He was pure, and He was holy, and He was righteous, and you are covered in His blood. Not guilty. Not 1 ounce of guilt. But I failed. Not guilty. I remember it. Not guilty. And then I realize and I start to believe as I grow in the grace and knowledge of God that I really am not guilty. And as the realization comes on me that I really am not guilty, the sin starts to go away. The sin nature starts to be pushed aside by the love of God being shed abroad in my heart. By the mercy of God that has forgiven me and cleansed me from everything, and all of a sudden the sin nature's dominion over me, that it's my submission to it, its authority over my soul, it is broken. And He says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty till I am completely delivered from it. He says, not guilty every single time. He says, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. No, not guilty. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace aboundeth much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In Romans 6:1, you see, if I let that go in with my sin nature, I'll say, wow, happy days. But that's not what it produces in me. People are afraid sometimes of the grace message, because they say it will allow people to sin, but that's not what it produces in me. In Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. This is what it produces in me. This is what the Word of God and the cross produce in me. This is what it produces in me when I am forgiven, when I am cleansed by the blood, and I start realizing through faith that I am actually cleansed by the blood. It produces a newness of life. A life that is free from the bondage of the old. A life that no longer has sin in dominion over me and over my soul, but a newness of life. In Matthew 12:20, see, that's the thing. The person who lives under the dominion of sin does so because they don't know the heart of God. They think that there is something better than the heart of God, but there's not. There's nothing better than the heart of God. The love that He has for them, the sweetness of His mercy, the kindness and the gentleness of His approach, the tenderness of the way that He deals with them. There is nothing sweeter than the heart of God. You see, I may sin, I may be weak, I may fail 7 times a day, I may not have it in me to not fail, but there is still something in me that is alive toward God. And so in Matthew 12:20, He said, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory. What was justice? Justice was the finished work. And as I continually get up again, and although I fail 7 times, and I continue to get up again, and I continue in my practical experience, in my consciousness, to apply the blood to my old conscience, and though I may be a bruised and battered reed, and though the flame may have got out so that I am simply smoking now, not even on fire, He will send forth the finished work, and it will bring victory. It will most certainly bring victory. Oh, there is not a time when the finished work has failed, because it is as good as the blood of the Lamb. It will bring victory. In Romans 8:37, and this becomes my new experience. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I draw near to the finished work, and I apply the blood, and I dwell on the blood, and I dwell on the cross, and I dwell on His forgiveness, and I dwell on His mercy, and I do not become guilty, and I do not become condemned, and I don't beat myself up. I simply turn to my Savior. Every time I fail, I run back to my Savior. And you know what He says to me in the process until I get that victory? Romans 7 was followed by Romans 8. Romans 7 is always followed by Romans 8. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. I may be human. I may fail. I may not be able to get it right. It may take me years to get it right. But until that time that I have it right with God, until that time that I enter into spiritual maturity where the sin that lives in me is no longer in dominion, in authority over my soul, there is no condemnation. I simply get up again. And I am not condemned because I'm cleansed by the blood. And I fail. And then I get up and I am not condemned because I am cleansed by the blood. But then I fail. Oh, it's not me. I recognize that it is not a good thing. I recognize that I don't want to do this. I just can't help myself. Yes, you are immature. Yes, you are under the reign of the sin nature that is in you. Yes, it is in control of your volition. And in some cases, God forbid, but in some cases, somebody else's sin nature is in charge of your sin nature, in control of your soul. Get up again. Get up again. As many times as it takes, get up again. And He will always say, no condemnation. Romans 1:5, cleansed in the blood. Isaiah 1:8, been made more pure than virgin snow. Get up again. Sin is forgiven. I just failed. It is forgiven. It is forgotten. He does not remember it anymore. You are completely restored. But I'll fail. What if I fail again? Then He will restore me again. You see, all my sins were placed on that cross. Every last one of them. And they, and you know what? They were all future. It's not like I failed and God forgave me and if I fail again I'm in trouble. Because they were all future on the cross. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The very first sin that had taken place was future to the cross. It was all put on Him. You see, the provision was given before I came around. God did not leave me without a provision even for my sin. Oh, it lives in me. If I am not careful, it'll take over. And boy, when it takes over, it's ugly. I mean, it's devastatingly ugly. And if I let it go unchecked, it can be so unbelievably destructive and it can completely and utterly deceive me. But then it will chastise me also. Just like the prodigal son was chastised by his own sin, the believer is chastised by their own sin. It usually starts in the emotions and then it may go into physical well-being, physical health. And if necessary, God will let it take me home, but it will bring me back to Him. He'll allow it to chastise me. Then when I turn, He meets me. He watches in the distance. And the moment I start turning, He runs to me and He embraces my neck. And He gives me a kiss on my neck. He loves the volition and He causes the volition to submit to Him. That's what it's talking about when He kisses the neck. He's causing my volition to submit to Him. And He does it with tender mercies and loving kindness. And He does it with His gentleness and with His goodness and with His patience. And He turns me again. Oh, and I sin again and He turns me again and He cleanses me again and He forgives me again and He forgets it again. Oh, where sin abounds. This is an abounding grace. Don't you understand it? We are living in a government, and that government is an abounding grace.